Amen is right. How did y'all like that worship this morning? I see you've sat down. Are you comfortable? Well, stand back up and open the Word of God to Galatians chapter 5 as we read verses 7 through 12. Keep in mind that the thesis statement for this book is in chapter 5, verse 1. It defines that which precedes it, and it previews that which is to come in chapters 5 and 6. And if you'll recall, the verse states this: "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." And so now that is the true gospel he's proclaimed to the church. And now there are some self-appointed mothers coming into the church to try to destroy the freedom of God's people. The freedom of Jesus Christ, of grace. People who will assume that they can do a better job than Jesus. And what we need is to be delivered from them, and for them to entrust us to Jesus Christ. And if they won't, it's your responsibility to get them off of you. Friends? All right, here's the teacher. Stick with me. Some of you, I think I'm about convinced. I'm about at 50% ratio right now. I'm going to work on another half. In verse 7, it says what? "You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be." Brothers, if I'm still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves.
Ooh.
That meant just what it said. He's hoping the one that is performing the surgical procedure says, "Oops." He's frustrated. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for the reality and earthiness of Holy Writ. God, there's only one gospel and one message, and we need to get the true one. And once we do, our lives will be changed. You will, inside of us, yourself instruct us through the Word, through the Spirit, through teachers, through events, through people, through heritage. But you will cause us to own who we uniquely are in you, and we really can entrust our lives to you. Now, Father, I have prepared a lot for this message, but I don't trust my preparation. I trust you. So I pray that you speak in and through me. I want to step into the flow of the kingdom. I want God's actions to act with my actions so that in and through me you can do beyond that which I cannot do without you. That you would fill me with your Holy Spirit, and that you would grant your people the ability to absorb the Word of God unto change in the deepest recesses of their heart. That is our prayer. And as is always the case, we do pray that you forgive the sins of the one who teaches, for they are many. We would see Jesus in him only. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And all of God's people said, amen. I am a freedom fighter. It is my responsibility, and I have given my life, that if you will preach the unadulterated gospel of Jesus Christ and the grace that he offers every irreparably broken human who will dare entrust their lives to him, I am here to state today that if you will do that, God will take your life and you will achieve a destiny by his grace and power that will absolutely blow your mind. And so I am a fighter for the true gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the grace of God that is available to you. And if you will take God up on it, your life will never, ever be the same again. And having said that, you need to understand then, what is my swan song? What is the essential of the faith that I will never compromise? That which I would be willing to die a vocational death, a relational death. I will not budge one inch. What is the swan song of a freedom fighter and everybody who goes by the name of freedom fighter? It is this: salvation is through faith, by grace, in Christ alone. Which being interpreted means you can trust Jesus for everything. When I use the term collectively of salvation, I am speaking of everything that pertains to your intimate, interactive relationship with God Almighty. Call whatever aspect of it you want into question, and I will fit it into the rubric of salvation. It includes it all. And when I say faith, I'm not simply talking about assent to mental facts about Jesus. I'm certainly not talking about faith in faith, which is nothing more than the heresy called fideism. I'm not even talking about faith in yourself, which is nothing more than humanism. Scripture rejects both. I am talking about an entrustment of, a commitment to, a trust in, a confidence in, a faith of your whole self in reckless abandon on Jesus Christ. You can trust Jesus for everything. Now, having said that, you might be wondering in your life, what is it then that is in my life that I have not entrusted to Jesus? I'm glad you asked. There is an indicator built into your humanity by God so that you can know when there is something in your life you're not trusting in Jesus Christ. You ready for it? What is it that you are worried about? That is the clue, that is the cue from God as to what you have not surrendered to Him. Now, not all that's bad. There is a process to life. You receive blows in life, amen? And it is natural for your soul to recoil at the blow. That is a part of the process. You have to get to the point that you can surrender it and get to the victory. If you just received a blow and you're not appreciating the difficult part of your soul recoiling, and you come up to me and you say, "Oh, preacher, I've just trusted it all to Jesus. I've turned it over to Him in prayer. I have sweet, complete victory." You'll lie about other things too. You have to go through the process, and then God, through the breaking, gets you to the point to where you can surrender it to Him, and then you'll get the victory. What you hope will happen is that in all your experiences with God, that process from the blow to the victory is shortened. You can actually, literally, trust Jesus for everything. Now, that is a real freedom fighter. And I'm a real freedom fighter. But that's not all that's out there pontificating in the name of Jesus. There is also what I call counterfeit freedom fighters. Their message sounds similar, but there's a catch. They propose it, but they drop the other foot. And it goes like this. They say that salvation is through faith, by grace, in Christ, yes, but, there's no but, plus something or someone else. No, you do not have that option. It is not trust Jesus with everything. It is trust Jesus and someone or something else. And when you see that term circumcision, it's not simply a physical operation or even a ceremonial rite. It came to stand, and this is in Acts 15, a theological position which celebrated human achievement. As opposed to trusting Jesus for everything, they came in behind Paul and said, "Look, yes, you got to trust Christ. Plus, you got to be marked, the circumcision. Plus, you got to obey Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament. Equals what? Boasting about my achievements." And that was the difference in the two religions. It was grace versus works. And that's what circumcision came to mean, a theological position. What's interesting about that, throughout the book of Galatians, sometimes the definite article will not be in front of the term law, which means not only would it be law in this sense, but any kind of system or guru who tries to impose on you standards that go beyond Scripture, who tries to speak for your conscience in only a way God can. People who have been self-appointed mothers who assume that it is their God-given prerogative to play God with you. And if they won't get off, guess who's responsible to get them off? You got it. It's you. And so the question becomes, you have real freedom fighters, and it's a real valid message. And then you have counterfeit freedom fighters who are saying Jesus is not enough. Yes, yes, it's Jesus, but something else that they impose on you. Now, one cannot help but understand at this point, since there's only one gospel, that Satan is involved in this. Satan masquerades around like an angel of light. He comes to you like an apostle of light. He's not red with horns, a pointed tail, and a pitchfork. He looks like preachers. He looks like church folk. He looks like people who've got to be right. He looks like people like you get used to, who knows the vernacular, knows the actions, can dress the part, and be very convincing to you, counterfeiting what is the true grace of God. Now, why are we so susceptible to them? Because we're eaten up with shame and guilt. And so they come along with their self-appointed alts, and you and I start rumbling that around in our minds and hearts and say, yeah, you know, they're right. I'm just worthless, and my insecurities abound, and I'm no good, and I'm never going to amount to anything, and everything else. We have not hauled off and believed that you are loved in Jesus Christ. So if they look a lot alike, if their messages are similar, then how are we going to detect? Here's a great question. How are we going to detect who are the real freedom fighters and who are the counterfeit freedom fighters? Don't you think that's a good thing to learn? If you think that's a good thing to learn, tell me. Okay. So what I'm going to do then is I'm going to give you from this text four fundamental questions that you are to ask in anybody you encounter that will help you determine whether or not you have the real deal or not. As a matter of fact, you need to apply these questions to me. You need to make sure I'm real. You need to make sure I'm not counterfeit, because there's a lot of them out there. So I hope I pass the test. Okay. Number one, the first question you ask yourself about these people is this: what are they trying to prevent you from? What are they trying to prevent you from? Look in verse 7. You are running a good race. What's Paul saying? I came in with the true gospel. You accepted it. You were free. You were living it. You are running a good race. And see, when you go back up to chapter 5, verse 1, when he says, do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery, I interpret that syntactically in the middle voice, which means that they had not yet surrendered their freedom to the legalists, but they were tinkering with it. They were about to, and before they did, Paul is slamming home. You are running a good race, but something's happened. Something has upset your peace, your assurance, your confidence, your freedom. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? They were doing fine, and now someone or something, they're preventing them from moving out in their freedom in Jesus Christ and being all God called and empowered them to be. Now, that's a very dangerous thing. Because, see, I'm looking at people here today who are human beings who cannot live without dreams. You have dreams. You have aspirations. You want to fulfill them. You pray to God about it. You read His Word. You're guided by His Spirit. You've gotten godly counsel. And you want to move out and pursue all that it means to live in the freedom of Jesus Christ. And then all of a sudden, self-appointed mothers start imposing on you rules that go quite beyond Scripture. And they have the effect of making you second guess what God's called you to do. They'll always be there, and you will not make it unless you move against all the self-appointed mothers. You have any examples, preacher? Oh, I've got plenty. I'll just share a few with you. God Almighty called me to preach. Can you imagine how excited I was? I wasn't one of these guys that was fighting the call. I was one of these ones that didn't think I was worth the cause, but if God was to call me, I would gladly do it because I didn't think there's anything better in the world to do than be a preacher. I love to listen to preaching. And so I would jump at the chance. I just knew that because of all my mess, He'd never call anybody like me. Well, He finally worked through all that neuroses, and He called me to preach, and I wanted to share it with some significant others in my life. So I went to the most significant man in my life, and I said, "Guess what, brother? God has called me to preach." Steve, I just don't see you in ministry. I just don't see you preaching in front of crowds. I said, "Well, fortunately, God hasn't died and put you on the throne, so I ain't got to listen to you." No, not really. That was the fantasy. That was the fantasy. I mean, He crushed me. He crushed me. I met Maria Ruth Dolder. From the first time I saw her, I was in love. I walked into Asheville Buncombe Community College. I got there late, secular school, full of people. I could just barely squeeze into the back, and I saw this blonde girl walk across the stage to play a piece on the piano she had written. This was a secular school, so the boys were Wolf Whistler, which you can understand, great taste. And I looked and I said in my heart, not out loud, I says, "God, if I can have something like that right there, it's all I ever want." Never met her in my life. That was to be my wife. The Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you desires of your heart. And He did. Well, I asked her to marry me. God had called me into ministry. I asked her to marry me, and it would mean that we would go on our honeymoon for a week, move back, and 4 days later, in a Ryder truck, rental truck, pack everything we own and move to New Orleans to pursue the call God had on my life. You would think that everybody would be excited about that. The youth director of my church says, "Brother, can I tell you something in love? Let me just go ahead and give y'all a heads up. I've never heard anything good come after someone said, 'Let me tell you something in love.'" And this way he said, "I think you're making a mistake." I said, "Oh yeah? And why is that?" "Well, you know, marriage is tough. In the first couple of years, you have to get adjusted and so forth, and there's a lot of academic pressure on you at seminary. I think you're making a mistake getting married and y'all just hauling off and moving off to seminary and starting your career in ministry." And then if all that wasn't bad enough, a few family members boycotted the wedding because they thought, "I ought to go to seminary for a year and decide if I still wanted to marry her and then come back and marry her and take her to seminary with me." Now, will you tell me something? Who but God Almighty can call you into the ministry? And why was it that all those people could not trust the God who called me, who moved upon me to marry Maria, who moved upon me when and where to go to seminary and to do with my life? Why did all of them assume that they needed to be my self-appointed mother? Quite frankly, folks, it was none of their business. And that's what we need to tell a few very kindly in our lives today. What in your life are you being prevented from, not from the Word of God, not from the Spirit of God, but from self-appointed mothers who have assumed a self-appointed prerogative to tell you how to run your life? Don't let them get away with it. Cut them loose. One thing I'm learning about freedom, The freer you get, the freer you want other people to be. The freer you get, the less you want to control people. The freer you get, you don't have to have people around you that think, speak, and act like you. You can actually have such a trust in God that you can be patient for God to work in them what it took Him so long to work in you. What are they preventing you from? Secondly, what are they trying to persuade you of? Look in verse 8. That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. Now, who's the one who calls you? God. Now, when y'all have accepted Jesus Christ, if you've accepted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, here this morning, say amen. Okay, I assumed when you did that, that you gave your life to Him. Is that right? I thought you gave your life to Him and to everybody He bound you to, but that did not mean you gave your life to everybody else so that everybody could tell you what you need to do, when you need to do it, and how you need to do it, and to the extent. And so, no, you gave your life to Christ. He's the one who called you. You belong to Jesus. Now, notice what he says here. That kind of persuasion does not come from God. What that means is that these folks are trying to persuade you against things that in your heart are going up as red flags because it's not necessarily biblical. It is not following the leadings of your heart. It is not being confirmed by the Spirit of God and some influential others that are in your life. They seem to be all together on this thing. Something strange about this. There's a disturbance within. Something's not right. And they continue to try to persuade you of it. Now, I have to dialogue with atheists and agnostics. You know what I tell them? I've never met one that wasn't a fanatic. And I always ask him, why is it so important to you that you convince me that there isn't any God and that you're right and I'm wrong? Why are you so passionate to take theism away from me and for me to agree with you? Could it not be that the clue of the meaning of the universe is found in the fact that it is very important to you that you not be wrong on this thing, because very deep in your heart, you're concerned you are? Because my daddy always told me, if you're confident in your position, you don't have to get mad. If you're interacting with somebody and they get mad and all this, it tells me that they're not confident in what they believe. I'm very confident in what I believe. Truth need not fear evidence. Truth will always be vindicated. I just relax and let them come to me. You know, sometimes it's a process for people to assimilate stuff. They have doubts and questions. They disagree. But that's all a part of the process to come to understanding faith that God uses. So if you find someone who is trying to constantly persuade you against things that are not going right or not kosher, according to the Word of God and Spirit, you stand firm and do not budge one iota. Because I'm going to tell you right now, you are dealing with a counterfeit freedom fighter. Third, you got to ask yourself, what are they permeating you with? Notice what he says here. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. Now, for those of you who don't know, I am type A, obsessive compulsive without the medication. I have to be very careful to let things in this mind and to begin mulling. I've got to imagine my mind's a gate. If I open it up and I let it in, it's too late then, because I will take it in. There's no telling how long it'll be until I can get rid of it. I've got to catch it right up front. And I'm terrible about this. Now, the interesting thing about it is that Satan cannot force you to do anything. That is to say, he cannot seize your will and make you to consent to his activity. He cannot override that. You have to consent, and that's why he works through deception. If he can deceive you, out of fear, you'll consent, and then he can get in and start his torturing. That's one thing. Other thing is God is not going to override your will in such a way that it makes you a robot, and yet there are people around us who are precisely trying to do just that. Now, the funny thing about it is that if you let just a little legalism, and all of us deal with shame and guilt to one degree or the other, if you let it in, it will begin circling and you will second guess everything about you. That's why you have to catch it right up in the front, because it is insidious in the way that it will begin to permeate everything within you, and you won't be secure about it. You'll be questioning everything. And you've got to be very careful with that, because that is the nature of legalism. It permeates your entire being. You do realize, don't you, that most people will like you if you think, speak, and act like they want you to, and if you dare to be who you are in Jesus Christ, it might cost you, but can you take it from me? It is worth it. Listen, what are they trying to prevent you from? What are they trying to persuade you of? What are they trying to permeate you with? That's how you distinguish between a real and counterfeit freedom fighter. And finally, what are they going to be penalized for? You ready? Here we go. He says in verse 10, I am confident that you will take no other view. See, you've been holding on to grace. You're slipping. But I'm confident we're going to win out here and you're going to take your stand. And notice what he says, the one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Now here's the thing, judgment's coming. Now if you go into eternity preaching a false gospel, that's one judgment, but there's one going on right now, and it's called reaping what you sow. I'm going to tell you something about the legalists. When that worm turns, ouch! Ooh, man, that bites like a bear. I had a preacher friend one time, rather legalistic. What he didn't realize is I knew him. And a young lady who was ashamed of it got pregnant before she got married, was embarrassed enough about it. And he took this self-righteous stand and he was pontificating about, you know, responsibility and this, that, and the other. And I said, sir, can I ask you something? He says, yeah, go ahead. I said, is it not true that your first baby came to you inside of 9 months of your marriage to your wife? Ouch. When the worm turned. I saw a man on national television when I was moving from North Carolina, where one scandal hit, to New Orleans, where the rest of the scandal is going to hit, say on Ted Koppel's Nightline that Jim Baker was a cancer that needed to be excised from the body of Christ. The very same time that he was saying that on national television, he was viewing harlots on a New Orleans strip. Ouch. When I first got saved, everybody wanted to hear my testimony. It made news in Asheville. And so I was speaking, kind of got known a little bit for a guy that never had any significance. I kind of liked that. And so these missionaries from Bolivia wanted to meet with me, invited me over to a special a Bolivian meal and touted me and wined me and dined me, except they didn't use wine, and just really just tried to impress me. And the whole reason for the meal was so that they could win me to come to Bolivia and join them on the ministerial team with my understanding of discipleship. I was flattered and thrilled. And then they found out that I had gotten into drugs and got a degree from Alcatraz. And as soon as they found out all that, they just completely shifted and they didn't want anything to do with me whatsoever. Absolutely, at that point, crushed me. Now check this out. About 2 years later, their only son came out of the closet and said, I'm gay. These same parents called me. Could hardly understand what they were saying because of the crying. And they said, Steve, can you go talk to my boy? Not good enough to minister with them in Bolivia, but now good enough to talk to their boy. When that legalistic worm turns, ouch. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. I know enough about my own life, and I've counseled enough of you to know, and I've studied enough philosophy to know the depths of human depravity. Let me make an unequivocal statement that I absolutely believe as much as anything I can state. If what we preach and teach about the grace of God is not true, not a one of you have a hope for tomorrow. When the worm turns, then you want mercy. You want compassion. Oh, God, let me have another chance. Well, that's what they want too. And Jesus is here for you. He'll take you. He'll make it better. He'll turn it around. He'll change it. It's not over for you yet. The best is yet to come. Don't you give up. You go to Jesus. Now, those are questions you ask. Now, just on the outside chance that there's a few in here that want to join me as a freedom fighter, I think you need to know what you're in for. So I give you a couple of pointers. The first one is, you need to learn this, freedom fighters live in the tension of persecution. All right, let's look at it in verse 11. Brothers, if I'm still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. Now look over in chapter 6, verse 12. When you're there, say amen. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. Now listen to this. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. You see what he's saying? You don't want to be persecuted? Give up on the cross. Give up on grace. Get right on into humanism where you can brag about what you do and you're going to be fine, at least in this area. But if you dare preach the unadulterated truth of God's grace in Jesus Christ, you will be persecuted. And you will be persecuted by those who do not believe that Jesus is enough, but that you also need a list of rules and regulations that they determine for you. Persecution. Imagine my father telling me before I ever became a preacher. He says, son, you are the most sensitive somebody I've ever met in my life. And if you don't get a hold of that, it's going to absolutely destroy you. And then God's big cosmic joke is to put me in a position that I'm in. See, I'm like you. I want to be loved and accepted and celebrated and everybody think wonderfully of. But it's just not going to happen. If you're going to stand for the truth of God and Jesus Christ and grace, you're going to have people criticize you. You're going to have conspiracies against you. You're going to have groups talking about you. You're going to have people leave your church. You're going to have people reject you. It's all really fun, trust me. But I'm going to tell you one thing. It is worth the price because I'd rather stand for the truth in Jesus Christ and be alone than to go with the way of the crowd and sell my soul to this world. It's not going to happen. So there's no such life as getting out of where you're not persecuted and you don't suffer in that way. You've got to find Jesus in it. Despite it, you've got to be okay with it. And the only way you're ever going to be okay with it is discover, like I did, that Jesus is quite fond of you. And when you do, you're going to be plumb dangerous. Now, I didn't intend to say this next part, but I knew I'd wind up doing it. You know, you would think, after 8 years of teaching here, that we don't easily get our boats rocked when we turn on the television set. Let me just make sure y'all are relaxed this morning and confident and rest assured. Don't start sweating bullets about CNN. You don't know what I'm talking about. Or Cameron Crowe. They haven't found the bones of Jesus, in other words. Now, please, understand something. Think, they're doing DNA testing. CNN actually made the statement that if this could be proven, then we could disclose to the world that Christianity is a farce. And thus, that's the agenda. But see, I didn't hear that from CNN. That was told to me because I don't watch CNN. My money doesn't go to CNN. I don't practice supporting establishments that try to sow disown and discredit my Savior. But I do have a report I wish you'd pass on to CNN. Because there could be some reporters here this morning. Go ahead and pass this on if you would. Cameron Crowe and CNN and everyone else that's interested, you won't find the bones of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you why. Because those bones got up and they rule at the right hand of God. But go ahead and look for them. I feel better. Lastly, if you're going to be a freedom fighter, not only must you live in the tension of persecution, you must live in the tension of frustration. Last verse. As for those agitators, I wish they'd go the whole way and emasculate themselves. You know, I'm glad that's in Scripture. You ought to watch the scholars try to run around that one. You know what that means? Just what it says. The man's frustrated, and I want you to understand it's okay. I'm glad to know that, because I stay frustrated. Last night it was just mentioned to me a little bit about the CNN, and I was at Old Charlie's in Greenville, and it almost spoiled my supper. And I said, you know what? I'm not going to let this happen, and I just passed it on. It kind of really frustrates me when I see people trying to manipulate and control people through guilt and shame. I know that I'm in good company because it seems to be something that upsets a lot of people I have respect for. Steve Brown says it makes him so mad he can't stand it. Erwin McManus says he has little patience for it. I go from individual that I respect to another individual and I see they're saying the same thing. And then I guess the kicker for me was Jesus Christ. When he looked at the legalists, he says, you know, you go across mountain after mountain to recruit people. And then when you do, you turn them in twice the son of hell as you are. You're whited sepulchers. You look good on the outside, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. You hypocrites. You brood of vipers. How do you polish that up, folks? You don't. How do you polish this up? You don't. You might can turn on the TV and find a preacher to tell you that you can reach a plateau in the Christian life where you won't live in any kind of frustration. But I'm here to tell you, if you're going to find Jesus in this world, you're going to have to find Him in frustration because there's no such life as never, ever having any frustration this side of heaven. But He's in the persecution. And He's in the frustration. Because once you understand this truth, and once you see truth, you can't unsee it. And because of that truth that Jesus really, really loves me, and that nothing can ever change that, must hold you to the point that though you wish you didn't have all the frustration and though you wish everybody loved you and accepted you, you're not dependent on it to be okay. You're going to be okay because He'll ride you through it all. And what you will discover, if you will haul off and believe this with reckless abandon, that it's all true, that Jesus really does love you and dare to be who He freed you to be, you will find out that the people who matter will love you. Let's stand. Father, in the name of Jesus, oh God, let us find that freedom where we encounter You in a way that everything we dreamed of, we begin that process of coming into. Father, if there are any here who do not know Jesus in that way, have not been set free, I pray that God has His way. Holy Spirit, have Your way in our midst. And all of God's people said, amen.